Here we go. And this is week 17, I think. And we're in the same handout as we were on last week, and it's June 2nd. And the handout is dealing with Genesis 6 through Genesis 12. And we're in the Messiah in the Old Testament. Okay. Before I get to the chart, Rob sent me some information, a little bit more on our DNA conversation and what a cell looks like. And I marked this paper up, and I thought, this is so deep. This is so deep. And it gets deeper when somebody is reading it to you. It gets deeper on your side, you know, like you're in the ozone layer here in this. So I'm just going to mention that this gentleman, and I found his name because I was Googling, and he's written a book. His name is two initials, I-C, and his last name is Smith. And he wrote Yesterday When the Beginning Began. And he's talking about one cell, and he says, pretty simple, right? Not. And he speaks about a cell being magnified to 1,000 million times. And if it was magnified to 1,000 million times, you know, already our minds can't be wrapped around this. It would have supreme complexity, and it would be like a factory. So just keep that in mind, a factory. And a machinery, the machinery of this factory is protein molecules. Okay. Now, the cell does not have the ability to put together the machinery. There are various parts of what I'm sharing, you know, with you. And there's got to be communication within the cell. And DNA cannot communicate. It has to have RNA to communicate. So it goes on and on. And everything has to be done exactly correctly. And here's a comparison regarding communicating. The most simple cell has 239 proteins, okay? And one cell, DNA actually, what it has to communicate is 4 billion bits of information, okay? Well, if you had this, Mr. Smith, I assume it's Mr., said, let's assume you want to pass along 4 billion bits of information, so you hire a secretary. It will take your secretary 40 hours typing 6,000 words per minute. I mean, I type about 100 words, probably 80 to 100 words per minute. 6,000 words, that's crazy, per minute in order to make that work. Not one mistake is allowed within our cells, okay? So scientists tell us that the combination odds of getting everything lined up is 10 to the 321st power. So what does that look like? That's 10 with 321 zeros after it. Those are the odds, all right? I think that says something to us. So here's the last thing I'm going to mention about this. You got 239 proteins, 20 amino acids. The odds, according to science, of arranging them together in the right order are 1 in 10 to the 137,915th power. Okay, of that happening. Are we by chance then?
No.
So the end of this article is very interesting. He said it couldn't happen by chance. There's a reason why every molecular biologist, this is an interesting comment, has such a problem buying into evolution is because it couldn't happen that way. It just couldn't happen. But there's a Harvard professor, his name is George Walls, if you ever run into him on the internet, and he said, I choose to believe that which I know is impossible rather than accept the unthinkable, which is special creation, that there is a God. How sad. David?
I saw a clip the other day that one of the discoverers of DNA, Dr. Crick in England, said that the chance, the likelihood of DNA being created by random event was the same as a tornado going over a junkyard.
Yes.
And ended up with the 737.
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard, that's a great example. Yeah, I've heard that. That's great. Very graphic. Patty?
Well, we've spoken of Walt Brown, and he's told me that there have been professors that he's talked to that say that they know that what he says is right, but they can't do that in their schools or they would lose their jobs.
Yeah. Okay. Regeneration. People need to be saved, right? And wow. Praise God that we can proclaim in this world, Psalm 139:13-14, you formed my inward parts. You wove them. God did this. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works.
Are we able to get a copy of the document that you have of Isaiah's
thing? Ask Rob.
I can
yeah.
Perfect. Thank you.
Okay. And now for your chart, because your chart is going to speak to. Oh, and I don't have a chart. So, is there an extra chart,
here,
Rob?
Here.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Okay. I hope they replace the ink cartridge after.
Yeah, I know.
Believe how I was razz making copies.
Oh, I never thought of that. I should have done something on the computer to, you know, yeah, to reverse it. Is right.
Next week, Daniel, I'm sure that I have a special collection.
Okay, when we talked about the Ark of the Covenant last week, and not the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Noah. My mouth just goes Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of Noah resting on Mount Ararat. And when did it rest on Mount Ararat? 17th day in the 7th month, right. And when did Jesus, and what month did Jesus rise from the dead?
7th month in the civil calendar.
On the civil calendar, 7th month. But what is that month?
The first month.
Right. But the name of the month is? So go down 7 rows to Nisan. And this, I hope, will help you see that it's Nisan. Either way you look at it. In the civil calendar, it's the 7th. Thank you. It's the 7th month. And in the religious calendar, sacred calendars, it's labeled here. It's the first month. That is the month. So, and Carol, you're going to have to go through the handout to see what we were talking about, because the Ark foreshadows, the Ark of Noah foreshadows Jesus in so many ways. And 1 Peter, we talked about this last week, and actually it's on your handout in the first page. I have too many pages here, all my papers. I need 2 desks, Bobby. I need 2 desks each Sunday. Never mind.
He's still stuck on the printer.
2 desks. You know how you tell me I have desks in every room.
Yes,
yeah.
I do.
Okay. But you're in your handout, look at 1 Peter 3:20-22. And we're going to move on real quickly from here. It's on your first page. And it says the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through the water. Okay? They were kept out of the water. And then it goes on to say in verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, and it should be on your handout, there is also an antitype. What does that mean? It means something represented by a symbol. Right? So the ark is representing, in this verse, the resurrection of Jesus. So here we have such a messianic prophecy in the judgment and rescue of the people, the judgment of the world through the water, and the rescue of the people through the ark. The ark saved them. It was made watertight. And 7 souls, 8 souls were saved. And it looks forward to the resurrection of Jesus, because the ark rested on the same day, but in the future, that Jesus would rise from the dead. I just thought the chart would be helpful for you. So we're going to pick up where I didn't go last week, and because I went right to the resting of the ark. And I am on page of your handout. I'm still on page one, I do believe, and I had a handout here that I don't have in front of me. Thank you. Okay. Do you see where it says the ark is a type of Jesus on page one? How is the ark? Well, we saw one way, and that it speaks to its resurrection. It's your page two?
Yes. It's on the flip over on the back side of page one.
It starts on page one, so I want us to start on page one, where it says Genesis 6:14, the ark was made watertight with pitch inside and out. Does anyone have a King James Bible here? Whoa, that's interesting. I have a new King James. You have King James? Who is I? Sharon and Beth. Beth, could you read loudly Genesis 6 and slowly verse 14 of Genesis 6? And every, guys, you look at your Genesis 6:14 too, as well. You need a desk?
Yeah, 6:14.
Yeah.
Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch.
Okay, that's good. Okay. How many pitches do you have there?
Two.
Okay. Now, what I put, I don't even think I wrote it out for you. Oh, I did on another page. Forget, I'm not going to tell you to look at the other page. Look at your Bible. Whatever translation you're reading, I have one pitch in verse 14. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And yours might read the same way. Because I had to go through Blue Letter Bible to find a translation that had two pitches. And there's a reason I'm going into that. All right. The judgment of the flood waters never touched the people on the ark. Never touched. Nor the animals. All right. The ark rescued them from the judgment of the waters. That's just important for many things in throughout the Bible for us to remember. Pitch in the Hebrew, and this is on your handout, is kafar. You've heard me speak of Yom Kippur, right? And Kippur means to cover. Kafar is a derivation of that. And that kafar word, that's the Hebrew, it means to cover, purge, make atonement, make reconciliation. Whose work is that?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. But he is so much more even, because he just doesn't cover sins. That's atonement. He takes them away. He redeems sin. But suffice it to say, pitch is to cover. And in this place, this word in the context, it means atonement as it relates to a blood sacrifice. And that's what the blood sacrifices did in the Old Testament. They covered sin. They did not take it away.
Did that pitch keep off the smell of the ark?
Say that again, Carol.
Smell. Did that pitch keep off the smell of all those animals?
We got to ask God that when we see him. I have. Of the animals that, now are you talking about what's dying outside or inside?
Inside.
Well, no, because they were inside and they were, no, and anyway, ask God. It's interesting though, because and you know what, Carol? I'll give you this. You're thinking of how it was for them in the ark, or how it could have been for them. And it's important for our minds to go that way, John.
Just as an aside, we're asking God, where would you get that much pitch?
Just think about it for a second. You cover the ark.
Well, I think of...
Even today, you couldn't get that much pitch.
But aren't there tar pits? Mm-hmm. Like, there were a lot of tar pits.
So they're referring to tar, not sap from trees.
No, right. And it's bitumen, I think
I can believe the tar part.
Oh, okay.
I was thinking sap from trees.
Yeah, with the tar like substance.
Yeah.
Or asphalt coming apparently from a seepage in the earth.
Right, okay. So that's what, Joyce?
I think the animals were on a different floor.
I've heard that. No, I've heard that.
Genius.
Max is pointing to Joyce and saying genius. Yeah. But too, they might have been in hibernation, some people have suggested, you know. So they don't smell then when they're in hibernation? I don't know. But just keep thinking of what God has done in his creation of man. And if you believe in the beginning God created, you can believe the rest of the whole Bible. Okay? So, now, because I wanted to have Beth read verse 14 from King James, that second pitch that's on there, it's a different root word. It's kofar. Kofar. It's probably pronounced kofar. And it means to pay a price. Because it means the price of a life, to pay a price. When Jesus died on the cross for us, this is where redemption comes in. He paid a price. Remember, redemption means buying out of the marketplace. A price has to be paid. Slaves were sold in the marketplace. Are we slaves before we come to know Jesus? We're slaves to sin. Right? And Jesus' work on the cross is redemption. Takes away sin. That's why John the Immerser could say, John the Baptizer could say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is such an important verse. It's John 1:29 to latch on to. Because he's not telling the Jewish people, behold the Lamb of God who's covering our sin. No, takes it away. And that's what the whole sacrificial system looked forward to. But here in this ark, which foreshadows Jesus, we have a beautiful picture of redemption, even from this word pitch. You know, is that not amazing? It's amazing. So, but my question would be, wow, why aren't we seeing the two pitches in our some of our translations? So,
have you looked up the verse in the JCS, the Jewish publication?
No, I didn't. And I should have, yeah. Can you write a note?
Yeah, I'll make a note.
Yeah, that's great. That's good.
What's it called, JPS?
Well, that's the Jewish Publication Society Bible. So, and that's the Bible that many Jewish people use, and then they don't read. But anyway, Genesis 6:16, you shall set the door of the ark in its side. There was only one way to enter the ark. Okay, to enter this vessel of deliverance. And what did Jesus say? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Look, I think of that too in relation, Jesus' words in relation to the Passover with the blood on the door. And then Genesis 7:16 says, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Interesting that each... So those that entered, man and female, and the Lord shut him in. You know, we've got that collective sense grammatically in Scripture and also individual in the same verse. So here's collective male and female and shut him in individually. Wow, that's fantastic. So let's move on. Are there any questions, Jeannie?
This might not be relevant, but what is the significance of 40 days? Because it's used so often, and then Christ, when he went into the wilderness.
It's usually trials and testings, the 40 days, the number 40.
40 days after his resurrection.
Yeah.
40-day period.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Of which time he spoke most of his kingdom. So that's interesting. Another topic, for although we've touched on it. Okay. Patty?
I just want to say something I've taught for many years, and now I'm going to see if I'm that the reason God shut the door is because, and there was no doorknob like inside, so Noah couldn't open it up. Because when people started begging to get in,
oh, yeah.
You know, you'd want to say, yeah, come on.
Right.
He didn't have that choice.
Right. But we're talking security, too, in the shutting of the door. You know, and when I think of salvation, I think of, you know, once saved, always saved, you know. Or completely saved, too. Bill?
The portrayal of the ark itself always seems to have a pointed bow. I don't see a reason for that.
I don't think that...
There's no reason to go through... The bow, it just floats.
I have thought of it as a big shoe box.
Yeah.
What did you say, Beth?
Like a barge.
Like a barge. And Craig, what did you say?
Shoe.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But I wasn't there to see
it. Yeah. Oh, I thought you were. Patty?
I saw, I passed you, by the way.
Oh, thank you. Touche.
Walt used to come to our school dressed as Noah. And
oh, really?
That he made an ark and he brought what he thought that. Right, there was no points because there's no point to having
them. Well, you know what? That that's very good. That the ark that's in, is it in Kentucky? Okay, has anyone seen it?
I was there.
You were there?
Yeah.
Is it bowed?
I didn't see the ark. They were in the process of building it.
Okay. But I just wondered what it looked like. Well, Joyce?
They were rebuilding, trying to rebuild the ark, and they actually came up with a round
ball. A ground, yeah.
That was from Muslim.
It only had to float.
What about floating?
It only had to float.
Right. Right, but do you think that that was for the Kentucky...
No.
Oh, okay.
This is research. They were using like Mideast writings, just whatever. And they basically said once it got, you know, much bigger than a trampoline, it wasn't very stable. Yeah.
It does have a length and breadth.
Yeah, it goes into it.
300 cubits, and the breadth is 50 cubits. So it is
a rectangle. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
And so. It also says it's three stories.
So there are the floors.
Yeah.
Were the animals in the penthouse? Oh. Yes, Carol.
When that door was shut, it's reminiscent of the tribulation because of the fury that God unleashed on the whole world when that door was shut. It was like, now the rest of them have to go through the tribulation, mm-hmm. which will be God's fury against them,
mm-hmm.
unsaved souls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those the earth dwellers. Those who are left behind are called the earth dwellers in Book of Revelation.
What was it that you were trying to find in the GPS Bible?
Genesis 6:14.
It says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, with rooms thou shalt make the ark, and shalt pitch it within... and without the pitch.
Good, got the two. Great, thank you. Thanks, Abilene. Okay, so we're going to come on down and see. I'm on page 2, and actually I'm moving forward from there. And do you see where it says, I'm on page 3. Do you see where it says the sin of man continues?
Yeah.
And I might be able to condense this. The sin of man continues. Genesis 8:21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I mean, show that to someone who doesn't recognize, is not cognizant, is pushing away the thought of us as sinners. Now, Genesis 9, this is where we're going to look next, speaks of Noah's three sons through whom the world would be populated, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those are the sons. And in Genesis 9, and you've got to tell me if I corrected this on your handout, we read that Noah blessed the God of Shem.
Yeah.
Does your handout read that? The God of Shem. Because on my original handout, I said Noah blessed Shem. No. He blessed the God of Shem. So we're observing that God is actually being proclaimed specifically as the god of Shem. So you say, so what? Okay. Well, the god of Shem is the focus. And in Genesis 9:27, that's in your handout, or actually starts 26, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, that's an interesting verse. Why is it interesting? Interesting covers a lot. You never know what somebody means when they say, well, that's interesting. Right? So, I'm going to read it again. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, that's one of Noah's sons, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, another one of Noah's sons, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. So I just said twice Noah's sons. Doesn't he have three sons?
Yes.
So what happened to Ham?
Got eaten.
What'd you say? Got eaten? I knew somebody was going to say that. Okay. Isn't it interesting that it says Canaan? And I'm just going to...
That's when he has sons.
Yes, it's still a descendant. Right. Yes, yes. But who was writing the Torah? Who was writing the first five books? Okay, and when was he writing that, the Torah? He was writing it, it's thought, as they were had left Egypt already and going through the wilderness on the way to where?
Canaan.
Canaan, yeah, Canaan. I was going to say the Promised Land. I'm glad, Jimmy, you said Canaan, because that's exactly it. And God had told them, the Jewish people, to kill whom? The Canaanites. So it's thought, I'm just throwing this out, that this might be a legitimacy then in the Holy Spirit inspiring Moses to write, and may Canaan be his servant. You're talking about a conquest of the tribes and in Canaan. And, you know, we're not at Abraham yet. We're getting there. But God told Abraham in Genesis 15, rather. In fact, turn to it. It's a very important verse to know for many reasons. 15. But I'm going to have you go to verse 12, and we'll hop, skip, and jump. So Genesis 15, verse 12, God's making, he's cutting the covenant with Abram, and he puts a deep sleep upon Abram. The animals have already been cut. They're on either side of the ditch. Blood is running through the ditch. And we see God alone, walking through the ditch as a smoking oven and a burning torch. But he says this to Abram, in verse 13, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. What land is that?
Egypt.
And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And we know they do, because they receive silver, gold, and clothing from the Egyptians. Verse 15, now as for you, he's talking to Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, the children of Israel shall return here. Why? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The tribes in Canaan had not yet reached that complete stage in the mind of God, so that he could say in Deuteronomy 9 to the children of Israel, you know, I'm not giving you the land, and you're not taking it because you're so righteous. You are going in to possess the land because I promised you the land, but he says that it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. So keep that in mind, okay? It's never because of somebody's, you know, works is taken out of the picture, is what I want to say. But that the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. What an interesting verse that is in Genesis 15, verse 16. Because God's timing is perfect, and he was going to bring them into the land, and the conquest would start, but it was never completed, never completed. So, Pat?
My husband had family in the south,
and there was a teaching biblically concerning the black people, the African Americans. Is this the passage?
They probably would support that. Yeah, they would use it. But that's crazy.
Right.
It's crazy because this is in the land of Canaan,
right.
You know, and there is a conquest of those Canaanites, but those Canaanites, some of them were in what was going to be Jerusalem, and they were swarthy people. Just think, Jesus was born in an area where he was born under Shem. The Shemites, the Greek word for Shemites is Semites. So you got Arab and Jewish people. And there's a swarthiness, right? To them, not to all of them. So people jump to bad interpretations through because maybe they want to.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if you're just taught that, you grow up believing that.
Yeah. Yeah. And we got so much of that in a lot of passages from the Bible that's taught incorrectly, like Sabbath even. We were talking about. Well, when is Sabbath?
Saturday.
Saturday. It's always Saturday. It's never Sunday. Oh yeah. And bless you. Okay. Well, let me look and see where we're going. I see that we have 4 minutes left. Thanks, Abilene. Okay. Oh, and I can wrap up this here. Look at, I'm in the same place under Genesis 9, 26, 27. The God of Shem is the focus. Okay, we read of God choosing to dwell among the Shemites, the Semites, and we're talking about Jews and Arabs. Right, so we have a narrowing down to a certain people group under Shem, the descendants of Shem. Right, so what I think, I used a word there, and it's in your handout, to dwell. And I love that word, God promised to dwell. And has he done that? In what ways has he dwelt among the Jewish people? Among the Shemites.
He occupied the tabernacle.
You know what the when I was teaching about the tabernacle and the wilderness, and I always go like that into to the women's group on Tuesday mornings. My friend was there, who has been an observant Jewish woman for 69 of her years, and she would always call it Mishkan, because the Hebrew word for tabernacle is Mishkan, and it means a dwelling place. And that's where God is. He's a personal God, and he promised to dwell with us. What do you think Emmanuel means? God in the flesh, God with us. Okay? So we see that in Scripture just 9 chapters in. And actually, he walked with Adam and Eve. So he was dwelling with them. Okay, this is all big picture. And so now may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. Do you have any questions about that verse, Sue?
Noah had 3 sons, and from that, this is Genesis 10, 70 nations was the result.
Yes.
Where were the women?
Oh, well, we don't read that much about. Do you know what Noah's wife's name is? I'm not complaining. I'm not kvetching.
How did the sons, how did they beget nations? There's 2 sons.
Oh, but it's a patriarchal society. So in the genealogies, we have the men.
Wait,
we're all talking. So, Patty, what are you telling Sue?
Oh, I'm just saying that there's the wives.
They have the wives.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. But it will always say Noah begot. You know, Mahalalel begot, Methuselah begot. Yeah, yeah. So, and we are going to go on, and I'm not going to do it even, I'm not going to start it, but it would be good if you read the rest of the handout, and which talks about the 70 nations. So we're going to turn, it begins on, it's on page 3. We're going to start reading in Genesis 10 next week, and we're going to go on to Genesis 11. Patty?
I just have one thing that always bothered me a little bit. It says, then the then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that lived on the ark. Was like, oh my gosh.
No, I know. It has. Do you hear what Patty's saying?
Yeah.
It, well, yeah. Who is writing this? I know the Holy Spirit is inspiring, but
Moses.
Why did David write in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God forsake David? No, but that's man's perspective. So that's how I'm seeing when it says, and God remembered Noah. We're going to read that when the Jewish people are in Egypt and they're being afflicted by this new Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. Bye, Richard. Have fun. That's their perspective. That's our perspective.
But it's still the Holy Spirit that's guiding the words.
Yeah, but don't you think that it's then it conjures up? Well, you're thinking God wouldn't have forgotten, but how sad it is that man forgets, and they think that way of God. You know?
Is
yeah.
Remembered sometimes just like brought to mind? I mean, it doesn't mean you had to forget it first.
No, I mean brought to mind. I would still. I don't. Even that's almost flippant when it comes to God. Brought to mind. He's got a covenant with Israel. He knows us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's woven each of us in our mother's womb. Just think of that. So we always have to rest on who God is, His character, what He has done, and I don't even think that it would be a recalling scenario. He knew. He knows.
I was just thinking as I thought you had the idea kind of like, you know, God.
Oh, she did.
God
yeah.
doesn't forget.
I mean, that's what it sounds
yeah.
like.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
But I know that that's not true because He knows all things at all times.
Right.
I wonder why it's written like that.
Right.
Well, even in the verse that we read earlier in Genesis 15:16 is in my New Living Translation says that the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Like, it's coming.
Yeah. Whoa, that's more pointed. Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
It's coming. It's not like he remembered. Oh, I remembered.
Yeah.
Like,
he knows.
Yeah. He's. It's just the timing. It's hard.
Well, there's something called an open theism, and it's taught at different Christian schools. I don't know how many. I hope not many. But it's God doesn't know the future. So if you come across anything labeled open theism, run. Run. Okay? Oh. Yeah. Yeah. So, okay. Rob.
You had said earlier, and we often think of this, that God dwelt with the Israelites and went with them on their journey the 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
But tell me if I'm reading something wrong here, because it says that he didn't. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to them, to your descendants I will give it to you. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way.
That's Exodus 32, right?
33.
Okay.
It says, when the people heard this, they were sad, and they went into mourning. None of them had put on their ornaments, for the Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Therefore, none of them put on ornaments, that they may know what I should do.
But God always does what He says. And who is the angel?
Jesus.
It's Jesus.
Okay,
it's Jesus.
So, and we talk about the Trinity, so who was the first God that they were referencing as opposed to the angel being Jesus?
Who's God? Oh, well, He's still God.
But what I'm saying is, who's the God that says that He's not going to go with them?
Oh, I understand what you're saying. Oh. Yeah. God the Father is not going, says in this
okay.
chapter.
So was God the Father going before, and it was the pillar of light in the cloud?
Yeah, but it also says that Jesus is that pillar as well in Exodus 19:14. So, so it's still, you've got, faith enters into it. Is God true to His word?
Yes.
Okay, so you have to come to a point where you're saying, and I know what you're saying, is God the Father speaking or is it Jesus speaking? And then do we start to tear things apart? No, we can't. We can't. And but God does go with them. God still goes with them, but he's talking to, he's putting, I was going to say a test. He's telling Moses, I was going to say Abraham, Moses, that what the children of Israel did in the worship of the golden calf was such an offense to him. And God can't look upon sin based upon Isaiah 59:2. But this angel of the Lord, who is God, is going to go up. And that wasn't anything new. In Exodus 33, God promises that angel of the Lord is going to go up in Exodus 23. And in fact, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way, to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions." Who can pardon transgressions? God, God alone, right? "For my name is in him," and it goes on. So that's where I'm landing there.
And God had not made a covenant people at this point either, correct?
Oh, he made a covenant at Sinai, yeah.
Okay, but I mean the one that he made with Abraham.
Oh, right, it was the first, right, it was the first covenant that he made with the Jewish people, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's a lot to think about, a lot to consider. But that's what I say too, I mean, do we know the whole Bible? No, and we won't this side of heaven. But that's where faith comes into play. And it has to, and that's a good thing, and that's a gift from God. And God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the interaction. We thank you that we can dive into your word and say, even I don't have the answer that might be satisfying, but let's continue to look. Lord, we pray that you would go before us, Father, as we embark on this day, moment by moment, and this week, starting tomorrow in work or wherever you might have us. Lord, we pray that we again can truly say thank you for completing what you have planned for us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.